to turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Why don't we stand and we'll read five verses. Just the first five verses of Titus chapter 1. I'll read a verse, you read a verse, and so on. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness.
In the hope of eternal life, which God,
but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior.
To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior.
For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you because you're the most loving person. Your loving kindness is greater than our life. And we ask you, Lord, to take your word and bless it to every heart. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. Fill us with thy spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Billy taught on a difficult subject and did a very good job. I really enjoyed that. Thank you, son. You know, there's some things that need to be taught and said, but it's very hard to do it. And it's very hard to deal with a whole lot of things without offending people. If you take a stand for one thing, why, it looks like you've got to be against somebody else. And inside this room here, we got a lot of people. Now, I'm going to talk about principles and policies of the church, how they came about, why we do them, and I may not be able to give you the best answer or something that would satisfy you. I don't know, but I'm going to try. It's going to be a hard message for me because half the time it's going to be bragging on me. That's real hard for me. How we function. Elders who start churches have to make decisions on how we do it. And every church is different. Do you know, you want to try to find a church just like this in Austin or Dallas. Well, there may be one, but you'd have a hard time finding it. And probably it would be similar, maybe similar, but it would not be the same. And there's a reason for that. Every one of us are different. Every church is different. Now, I have a lot of experience in that. Before I built this church 40 years ago, I pastored several churches. I held revival meetings in hundreds of churches, church revivals like Brother Spurgeon's going to have for us. When I pastored some churches, I could miss 12 Sundays a month in revivals. So I was gone a lot. And then I was a full-time evangelist, church evangelist for 3 years. So I got a lot of experience in churches. And the problem is, every church is different. No two are alike. Even our sister churches that came out of us, in this last year or two, something like that, I'm not sure what, we started a church on the south side with about 25 or 30 people out of our church. Michael Jackson took over the leadership of that. And I'll tell you what, the Southside Church is different than our church. They have meeting times that are different. They have classes that are different. They have some purposes that are different. Why? Because Michael Jackson's the elder over there, and he goes the way he thinks things ought to go. Well, I'll tell you what, go over there on the north side. Mike Pemberton, he's my son-in-law. I like my in-law. Well, we sent about 20 or 25, I don't know, over there. And let me tell you what, they don't have their meetings the exact time we do. They don't teach their Sunday school the way we do. They don't do a lot of things the way we do. Why? Because you got a different elder setting up a church. I didn't set up either of those churches. And I sure didn't set up the one in Austin. In fact, I've given him some advice how he ought to change a few things several times. He doesn't listen to me at all. Why? He's the elder at that church, and he's making some decisions. You understand what I'm talking about? If you are going to a Southern Baptist church you really like, and you move to another town, and you go to this one that looks just like it, it's going to be different. There are no two churches alike. So decisions have to be made. Who makes the decisions? Well, Titus tells you right there. Paul's telling. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Each church stands on its own, and every year, I'm telling you this right now. Every year, one of you is going to tell me to change something. You think that's new to me? No. It's not new. It's every year. Sometimes it might be every month. You say, what in the world's wrong with you? Well, I have some opinions. I have some opinions about Christmas. Now, I know a lot of you celebrate Christmas, but the church does not celebrate Christmas. You know why? I don't celebrate Christmas. I didn't want a church that celebrated Christmas. I personally believe Christmas is a pagan holiday, came out of Babylon, was adopted by Rome, and the Roman Catholic Church just gave the big drunken orgy for 2 weeks. Well, let's name it after Jesus. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Just look at a simple encyclopedia. You don't have to go out into deep things and get up at the cemetery somewhere, Fort Worth, studying all these great things to find out Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And to find out that all those beautiful little statues of Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the little animals, they're blessed by the priest. Uh-oh, I done offended a bunch of you right there. I don't want them in my house. That was probably the worst decision for fellowship that I ever made, but I knew what I was doing when I made it. You see, when I started this church, I was not a novice. I had been full-time pastor. I'd been to college and the cemetery. That's where they bury preachers. Take the Bible away from them. Give them all sorts of Bibles. Correct the Bible all the time. Every verse you deal with is corrected by somebody who, I speak more K'iche Indian than they speak Greek. That should be funny. So, I had a lot of opportunity. I pastored churches that were started by people other than me. Well, that's pretty normal, isn't it? The churches are around, and they come out, and they invite you to come preach for them, and then they say, well, we think you are our pastor, and we want to call you to come. Now, will you come? And you say, yes, I'll come. I'm happy to be a preacher. Oh, we're going to give you this nice parsonage. I did that one time. Every church after that, I said, no parsonage for me. You can give me a housing allowance. Most of them couldn't pay my gas, much less my housing allowance. But at any rate, I will never have a parsonage again. I buy my own house or I pay my own rent. Do you know why? If it's a parsonage, it's owned and controlled by the church, not me. I'm a very independent fellow. I don't care whether you like my color of toilet paper or not. Do you understand me? The church thinks they own you. The church thinks they own the building that you're in, and they probably do. So they think they can walk in on you and tell you what to do. I don't like that. That's me. I'm a very independent fellow, in case you didn't know. I'm a hard head. I was born a rebel. I came out of the womb protesting. Been doing it ever since. So that church is set up in certain ways. And it was set up by somebody else than me. So every church that I ever pastored, every one I ever went to, I had to put up with some things I didn't think were right and I didn't like. Can you imagine that? So you don't like something I do or something I started. Big deal. Far as I'm concerned, I want the gospel to be preached by everybody, everywhere they can possibly get it preached. I'm for them. I'm for Billy Graham, but I'm not going to go out and join his crusade because I don't like some of the things he does and the way he does it. I love his preaching. I love what he has done. That one man's preached to more people than any other preacher in history. But I don't like the idea that if these people come down and make a decision and they say they came from the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church, he's going to send them back to the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church for the privilege of being able to preach to them and get those great crowds. I'm proud for those things. I'm simply telling you these are decisions that are made in every church in this town and everyone you're ever going to go to. I have, because we stand this way, we use the King James Bible. It's the only one we use in public. If you stand up with something else, I'm going to come talk to you. I don't want you using, I don't care if you read 50 of them at home. I have. But I counted them the other day and I've given away so many of them, I don't have but about 20 left. I got to hunting for some of my Bibles and I couldn't find them. So no telling where they are. But you know what? I came to a decision a long time ago that I was going to go to the judgment seat of Christ with the King James Version. You say, well, I like Good News for Modern Man. Well, read Good News for Modern Man. Just don't read it out loud in this church. Do you understand me? Now, what he said was, set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders. Well, that's what I'm doing. What we've done is, I have somebody that wants me to change the way the offerings are given. I have somebody that wants me to change the times of the meetings because it's not convenient for them. I had a fellow one time on that front sign out there, he said, when are you going to name this church? I said, I'm not going to name this church. He said, well, if you don't name it, I'm leaving. I said, I hope you have a wonderful life. I'm not about to change something. I gave up 50,000 churches to preach in order to start the church that you have right here. And I'm not going to change it because you don't understand what you're asking for. And you don't know why I made the decision. And I don't spend most of my time preaching like this. I spend my time just teaching the Bible and trying to get people saved. Now, I've had quite a few leave me because of music. They want the modern music. I don't like the modern music. I don't care if you like it. I don't like it. You know what I like? That red hymnal right there. And a bunch of the old hymnals, like the old Broadman hymnal and some of the Methodist hymnals, the old ones. They've got good songs that have good doctrine. They're not just some trying to copy some long-haired boy that just has a loud guitar. I love beautiful music. My sister was a master musician on an organ or a piano. I loved to see her play and listen to her play. I really did. And in fact, I love boogie-woogie. Mr. 5x5, he's 5 foot tall and he's 5 feet wide. He don't measure no more from head to his toe than he do from side to side. She could bang that out, and I'm telling you, it was absolutely, I was enjoying it till my neighbor would call the police. After the police left, we could play hymns till midnight. She'd never call them again. But if you got Mr. 5x5 going, the police were going to be coming. I love music, but I don't like some of the junk I hear today. And I don't like it being in church. I don't like it. I don't think it's good. I don't think it's a good testimony. I don't think it brings you closer to God. Well, that's my experience. I've had people leave because I wouldn't let them play drums, or because I wouldn't start a band. Y'all want a band? There are churches all over town with bands. Sort of like the old baseball games we used to do. We played for the church. If you came to Sunday school 2 Sundays in a month, you could play on the baseball team, the church baseball team. I loved it. I had a lot of fun playing on the baseball team. I've just loved athletics all my life. And I know a man that got saved because he played on the baseball team. That doesn't mean we need to have a baseball team. Johnny was talking to me here this month, and he told me about a boss he used to have. And that boss was anti-Christian, anti-religion. Wouldn't have it said, he wouldn't have it mentioned in his presence. Well, he retired, his wife passed away, and there was a church close that gave meals for 25 cents. You didn't have to be a member of the church. You didn't have to come to Sunday school. They just gave meals for 25 cents. And he said, that's a good deal. And he went. And the next time Johnny saw him, he was saved and had a new wife. And so thank God for the meals. Thank God for the baseball teams. Let me tell you what. I've got a picture of Eddie and Billy. And they came around the house, and they had this beautiful little pony, and they had a bunch of hats and a bunch of vests. And they'd say, for so much money, we'll put your son in this vest and hat and put him on this horse and take his picture. I got a couple of nice pictures. I know churches, that's how they get people in. If you come to Sunday school, we're going to take a picture with the horse. Or we're going to do something else. Some churches are built strictly on kids. You see these churches, they got 5 or 6 buses. Well, that's wonderful. I'm happy for every kid that gets saved. But let me tell you what, just because you get the kid doesn't mean you're going to get the mom or the dad. If you get the mom, it doesn't mean you'll get the dad. If you get the dad, you'll probably get the whole family. So I've always been a hunter for men. And that means I'll lead a child to the Lord if they'll let me. I'll lead a wife to the Lord if they'll let me. But I go out aiming for men because I want the head of the house and I want him to lead his family to the church where all of them get saved. But you know, in trying to build up your numbers that you've got coming, and I think you probably notice I don't worry too much about that. I'm willing to preach to 20. I'm willing to preach to 5. I have preached to thousands. But you know, trying to get kids to come to church, there are churches right now, and they have a sweet desire. They want people to be saved. So they have bus routes. And sometimes they take a $5 bill or a $10 bill, and they hide it in the bus. And they let the kids know, now next Sunday there's going to be a $10 bill somewhere on this bus. Well, I imagine somebody from that bus gets saved every once in a while. I still don't like the idea. I used to, in my revival meetings, the best thing I ever did in four is filling the church up. Was give away 3 Bibles to the people who brought the most people to church all week long. I spent about $100, and back in those days, they bought nice Bibles. One more expensive than the other, and boy, get that competition to going. They'd have all their brothers and uncles and cousins and everybody from school class and everybody around the neighborhood, and they filled the church. And we had a lot of people saved. I got a problem with that, though. I don't like gimmicks. I don't like games. I don't think the church ought to be built on gimmicks and games. The only draw this church has ever used or will ever use, as long as I'm around, I got any voice, is plain teaching of the Word of God and preaching of the Word of God and evangelism. Some of these things bother me. Now, here a while back, somebody wanted to bring some donuts. Well, in my experience, like I said, I was not a novice when I started this church. I had had a lot of experience as a pastor and evangelist. I ran onto some Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches that had donuts and coffee in Sunday school. And you know what they were studying in Sunday school? The Bible, right? No. They didn't even use the Bible. What they were studying was the latest novel on the hit list somewhere in their Christian Sunday school. Well, that gave me a bad taste. I did not like it. I did not think that was a good way to get people to come to church. And I think it wouldn't do them any good if they came to church. Our only draw is the Word of God. If you don't like the Word of God, you are not going to like us. You're not going to want to come. We're not going to throw a party for you. And I don't think the Sunday school classes ought to be sitting around sipping their coffee and eating their donuts or their pastries. You say, oh, you're so mean. I'm really not that mean. I just don't think that's the way it ought to be. In fact, I don't think you ought to eat on these chairs. You say, well, they're the church's chairs. Yeah, they are, but I paid for about half of them. So I can say, yeah, that's my chair. It's the one you're sitting on. I want serious Bible study and preaching. That's what I've been about all along. Some of you that have known me 40 years ago, that's what I've been about. It's what I'm still about. So I don't really care. I don't want a band. I really don't want a band. You know the thing about turning me off? I think it'd be almost ruining the church if you put a bunch of band up here and they're long-haired little suckers. I'm sorry. I guess I'm a little too plain. Well, you're going to say, well, who set up all these things? I did. And I thought about them for the longest time. I mean, God put me in a box. I stepped out on His name, Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus and Baptist weren't spelled the same. I knew they were different. All of those denominations out there. Who you are, I am for Jesus. And here I had been 14 years a Baptist preacher, pastoring Baptist churches. I was a Baptist missionary. I started Baptist churches. And yet, some of these things that they wanted, I didn't want. Now, I had experience as a pastor, an evangelist, and a missionary. I was in a lot of churches. I remember preaching real hard against smoking one time and found out later the preacher smoked. That was in Alabama. It was a little embarrassing to me. But at any rate, he shouldn't have been smoking. Now, Verlaine was my sharpest critic. When I decided to leave Baptist, Verlaine was a Baptist from the time she was 16. When I decided I could no longer meet in the name Baptist, it made her mad. Wow. She was upset at her old man because I was a young man. So after a while, she said, you take me back to San Antonio. You put me in a house. You go preach anywhere you want to preach. I'm not moving anymore for you. I brought her back. Within 6 months, she was my best supporter and stayed that way to the end. But it took me about 6 months to convince her that what I was doing was actually right by the Bible. Now, she believed the Bible. That brought us through a lot of things. We both believed the Bible, and if we could argue it out, and we did. Oh, she was my most severe critic. If I didn't have it just really right, she'd tell me so. Make me prove it to her. So, hey, I'd talk about some of these things. What are we going to do with the church? Because, you see, God brought me back. I came back. I left the name Baptist. Decided I would forever preach in the name of Jesus Christ the rest of my life. And I would never go back to denominationalism at all because of Colossians 3:17. You mark that verse down and see what it says and see how you can get around it. I got called to 19 different pastors, and I couldn't take any one of them because they were going back into Baptist or something else. Just what I decided to get out of. I couldn't go. So here I am. I've been preaching for a long time. I've been an evangelist all across this country, mainly the South and the East and the North. New Mexico was about my border west. And I can't find anybody to worship with. I went to church after church, took my kids. I remember one of them. I mean, that thing was packed out. It was a Christmas time, about like this time. And it was packed out, and they had the pews, and they had chairs on the end of each pew. People were down out. You hardly had a way to walk. I'm sure the fire department would not have liked it. But it was crowded. And boy, it had Christ's name in the title of the church. And I said, well, let's see what he's got. You know what that dumb jerk did? To that crowd of people, he preached on the donkey that carried Mary. I am dead serious. I'm sitting back there and I want to stand up and interrupt the whole thing and tell them about how to get saved. You got that big a crowd and what are they getting? The donkey that carried Mary. He never got into salvation. I don't think he knew what salvation was. During that time, I held a lot of meetings at the Dalros house and the Baldwin house. They were old friends. And so at nights we'd have meetings out there. But I'm going around to churches looking for them. I can't find anything I can accept. Like I said, I got 19 opportunities to go back into full-time ministry during that five-year period. I kept taking these doctrines over and over and over again in my mind. Where am I wrong? Where do I miss the Bible? Where is what I'm teaching anyway supported? Over and over and over and over again. I'm an insomniac. I don't sleep a lot. Sleep more now than I ever slept in my life. But since a teenager, 3 or 4 or 5 nights, I'm good. So I spend a lot of time up. I spend a lot of time reading the Bible, sitting up by myself, trying to study these things out. And you don't think I went over everything? I did. And I had to prove it to Verlene. She's a very smart lady. She knew her Bible really well. And I had to prove it to her. So when I started this church, I already knew what I wanted this church to be like. And so that's what I did. I started meeting in my house. I finally got the okay from God. He set me free. I realized. I thought, well, what kind of sin have I done that God's leaving me in a box? Let me explain one thing to you. It's a real big principle. You don't control anything. You'll be a little bit wiser if you'll understand. I know Some of you young ones think you could run this church better than me. As soon as I leave, you'd like to step up. Well, you might run into Brian or Billy. At any rate, I spent a lot of time teaching both of them. But you don't control anything. I thought Verlene would outlive me 20 years. Most of you did too. Heart attacks, diabetes, all sorts of junk, and I'm alive. She was healthy as a horse, went into a hospital 5 times having 5 babies in 74 years. And then she dies. You don't control anything. In fact, there's a lot of things about your own life you don't control. And there's a whole lot of things in the church you don't control. Somebody else does. That's why they're different, because different people started them for different purposes and reasons. I started this one because I wanted a place where I could raise my family with the Word of God and evangelism and not be embarrassed by all the garbage that I found in churches. And I found a lot of garbage. We meet in Jesus' name. I don't apologize for that. I'm thankful for it. I'm proud of it. As I told that fellow who didn't like my sign, I like my sign. This is the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meetings are held here in His name. You know what it says? In the Bible it says, where two or three are gathered together, in my name. I personally think that's important if the Bible says something like that. You say, well, I don't think it's important. I think you ought to pay attention to me. Who are you? Just who are you anyway? If you really feel strongly about it, I'll help you start a church right across the street. I've offered that to several. I'll help you start. In fact, I could give you 300 names right now that have left me. You can certainly go work on them. We use the King James in all public ministry. We live by free will offerings. I went to an evangelistic meeting, Pentecostal healing meeting, right here in San Antonio. They had buckets the size of Kentucky Fried Chicken family meals. We don't pass a plate. Have you ever had a plate passed to you? Has any pastor here ever come to you and asked you to pledge? Have we ever asked you to sign a card on how much you're going to give? Did I ever ask you to set me a salary so that I could be well taken care of? We're not going to do that. This meeting, they had all of these, I'll call them Kentucky chicken buckets, what they looked like to me. And they had an offering, and they had this beautiful piano playing up there. I mean, that gal could really paw the ivory. She was, and I mean, it was lively. I mean, it wasn't no old John Wesley hymn. And they passed the buckets. Okay, offering's over, I guess. No. In a few minutes, they came by after the second song or so and said, we didn't get enough. We're going to pass the buckets again. I said, wow. Have you ever seen that at a church? Have you ever seen that in a meeting? Pass the buckets twice? They passed them 4 times. I despise passing the buckets. There's a box back there. If you want to give, give. I saw a church one time, and the way they give is just before the preaching, they have the music playing, and everybody, row by row, just like at a funeral, to go up to look at the casket, they had them all come down and drop their money in front of the whole church, right in front of the pulpit. Boy, somebody's trying to influence somebody to drop something in. You know, it's awful hard to have a bucket passed and you just know. So you do something. I've seen kids thump the bottom of the thing. here, boom, ting-ting, somebody has to drop something in, you know. We don't pass buckets. This is not about money. Although the best thing you can do with your money is give it to God. Literally. They passed it four times. What can we do? Set a box back there. You know something about that box back there? We don't lock it when we're not here. We used to. I built the first boxes on the back of that other building over there. I rebuilt them four times. Because just by nature, I'll put the lock back on. Well, some idiot gets inside thinking there's going to be money in that offering box. There's no money. We don't ever have any money left at the church anywhere. But he doesn't know that, so he has to tear the box up, and I got to rebuild it. I learned. One of the things we do here, we don't lock that after the meeting. We don't ever leave a locked box. Why? Because I don't want to have to rebuild it or to get it done. It's simple things like that. Somebody has to make decisions. It's almost sure thing some of those decisions you're not going to like. I'm sure I've made a bunch of you mad at one time or another. Well, join my wife. I made her mad lots of times. But she stuck with me. I'm thankful for that. We use the King James Version for all public ministry. We never pass a plate. We don't have the whole congregation come down and give their offering. We don't give a faith promise for missionaries. We don't take pledges. We have an open, honest bookkeeping. Seems to work. In my 57 years of pastoring churches and preaching and whatever, you are the most, by percentage-wise, you are the most generous giving church I have ever known. I'm proud of you. I really am. You're supporting missionaries. Quite a few. Some of them are back now. Billy's back. Marty's back. Roland's back. I may be missing somebody right now. But, hey, there's some missionaries back already. But they put their years in. They put their tour in. Just like your soldiers that'll go over there for two or three years. I've got a grandson that has five combat tours. That scares the daylights out of me. How many times can you be shot at before somebody hits you? We got missionaries on the foreign field right now who live on less than most missionaries that are around. You never hear a complaint out of them. You hear a thank you. And they're soldiers. When I started teaching these classes, I was teaching preachers, soldiers, missionaries, with a purpose to make them strong and faithful. I think that's exactly what they are. I'm proud of them. Let me tell you something else. One thing you have at this church, an opportunity to give to a place where it can't be stolen. If you just give 10%, a tithe, of your offerings to the Lord's work, and God counts that, what would it do if you gave for 50 years 10% of your offering into the stock market? You'd be a rich man. You're going to be richer if you give it to God. You think you don't have enough money? You probably got too much. You ought to be giving it to God. Some of you have been around here long enough to have listened to the men and women that come from Mexico. You know what they say? They say, thank you for sending these people down here. Because they didn't go down there and live off the Mexicans. And we didn't go down there and put American money into buildings and other things like that. We put it into our missionaries, and our missionaries taught them how to build a church. I've seen missionaries. Show a picture show. 300 people out showing it on the side of a building. When they get through or they get to the place they want their invitation, they say, how many of you love Jesus? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We had 300 souls tonight. And they come back up here and tell that to churches. When I left, I had a fully established church in Quetzaltenango and 5 preaching stations, and I had 10 preachers. I went back 20 years later, after I left Guatemala, 7 of those 10 I contacted, they were still preaching. The first one I had just called me about Verlin. He's about 65 right now. And our maid helper, I led her to the Lord, and Verlin taught her how to win souls. She called Verlin on her birthday every year. She called her on her birthday this year. Still going on for the Lord. Preaching the gospel is worth doing. And let me tell you something. Doing it for somebody that can't pay you back, that's where God gets into the picture. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. You ever thought about that? That's what your Bible says. Well, there's about 24 churches down there in Mexico right now. I didn't start. My purpose was to build one church and keep one church, and that's all I wanted to do. But some of these men, these soldiers, they went down there and preached on the streets and won people to the Lord, went to jail, were beat up. And now then there's 24 churches supporting themselves. Not just somebody said, I love Jesus. His boy is probably named Jesus, and his daughter's named Mary. And if not, at least they're Joe, for Joseph. Tomorrow, in a national newspaper, there are going to be 2,600,000 four things God wants you to know, that tract that's back there on those things. They won't know who you are. If you gave a dollar, you probably bought 47, 48, 49 tracts. If you gave 1,000, you brought 47,000 or 48,000 tracts. If you gave 10,000, you can just keep going. About $14,100 came from other churches into this last offering that we've had. It was $60,000. The rest of that came from people who come to this church. I'm proud of you. They can't pay you back. They cannot return to you. Remember what Jesus said? When you go to make a dinner, don't invite your friends. They'll invite you back and you've got a recompense. Go out and get the lamed and the poor and the maimed and the distraught and whoever's out in the streets out there. Go get them. They can't repay you. And then you'll have something in heaven. You know, it's a beautiful thing to have treasure where no one can get it. The richest people in the world, and maybe some of you, are worried about somebody stealing everything you got. I used to be robbed every Wednesday night for a while, till I bought the biggest Doberman I could find. I was never robbed after I bought him. He was mean, and I was happy. Because every time I'd come home from Wednesday night services, somebody in the neighborhood knew I was going to be gone and my whole family was going to be gone, and they went in and robbed me of a bunch of things. He says, what did Jesus say? Lay up for yourselves treasure. He didn't say you don't need to worry about money. He said lay up for yourself treasure where? In heaven, where it won't rust and no thief can get to it. This church, over the last 35 years, has published 44 million gospel tracts in newspapers and magazines. One of the best done before this one was, we were publishing in Alarma, the biggest magazine in Mexico, and we were publishing a full-page ad, and we'd bought one-page ad, and our missionaries went into Mexico City with 45,000 tracts, and they were just passing them out. It was the night of the earthquake. Alarma decided all of a sudden to publish 2 million. We just doubled them. And there was a full-page ad for things God wants you to know. We have got responses from Mexico, from Chicago and Cuba. In the morning. It's going to be 2 million, or no, it'll be half of that. 1,300,000 tomorrow. Wow. Did you put a dollar in? Did you put $1,000 in? They can't pay you back. They can't pay you back. Do you know what? That's treasure in heaven. Oh, it's not in your bank account. You can't count it and you can't spend it. But God noticed it. And when God noticed it, my friend, it was a blessing. The only draw to this church is the Word of God. We don't use games or gimmicks. We preach. The Bible says there's four ways to do things, or four words I use when I'm thinking about it. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Look at just the last part of the verse. Let all things be done unto edifying. That's one of my principles. One of the things I thought about when I thought about these things. And look at verse 40 in the same chapter. Here's another real good one. You ought to mark these verses. Let all things be done decently and in order. We ought to do things in order. They ought to be done decently. They ought to be thought out. Then turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 16:14. Let all things be done with charity. That's some pretty good ways to think about it. We got the Word of God to preach. Well, you know, I have preached at times where I had an evangelistic message and only church people showed up. I've been preaching 57 years, but I've made a few mistakes. And I've got some where I preached evangelistic message and only church people showed up. And I got sometimes there's lost people in there. And what I decided a long time ago was I want to preach every time I preach to something that would teach Christians and something that would give an opportunity to a lost man to get saved. Look at Romans chapter 10. I didn't finish everything I wrote down to say. But don't worry, I don't plan on except doing it again. But look, if you will, at Romans chapter 10. The last part of verse 8 says the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, that's a beautiful word, believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you what, that's the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. His blood washes you clean from your sins. What a What a tremendous thing to have happen to you.
Amen.
Greatest thing can possibly happen in your world. And by the way, that's a very selfish thing. I don't know how Paul could say what he said. I can't. He said, I wish myself a curse for my brethren. That statement just goes, whew. I don't want anything to keep me out of heaven. I don't want to go to hell for any reason. You can go to heaven today. You can have your ticket punched. You can have all your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can be entered by the Holy Spirit of God, sealed until the day of redemption. You're going to be God's son, God's heir. You can walk with Him in glory for eternity. Or you can walk out the door and go to hell. You can. You see, God gives you a tremendous opportunity. Let me tell you how I feel about me. I'm saved, and I'm thankful for it. My wife was saved. I am not a rich man, but I think I'm a rich man. I think I am one of the most blessed persons that ever walked the face of the earth. I married my high school sweetheart. Lived with her 59 and a half years. Had a great time. Great time. Oh, we fought, we argued, we made up. What a wonderful thing. And then God let me be a preacher of the gospel, where I can have an opportunity to lay up treasures where no thief can get to it. He got a hold of my mind, and I want you to know, you don't control things. God controls things. And I learned several times in my life, God was telling me, you don't control things, Lindley. I do. I didn't plan on a missionary church. That was God. I had a mission conference because I was the only one giving to missions in the church. I was given $120 a month, $20 to each of six missionaries that I knew personally were real, good, solid men, not some of these pranksters that go around raising money. And God gave me 10 people surrendering to preach or go to the mission field. In a little church of 30 or 35 or 40, whatever, 25. 10! I said, Lord, I've had a hard enough time getting this many here. You're going to take 10 out of here? And then what am I going to teach them? If I send them to Peter Ruckman, he'll make a Baptist out of them. If I send them up to Dallas, they'll make something else, Greekifiers. Well, I am a professional teacher, got a master's degree in teaching. I was an evangelist, I am a pastor, and I've been a missionary. I'll teach them. And then I lost my best supporter. You know why? He said, you're going to expect me to support all these guys. I said, no, I'm expecting God. I'm not expecting you. Have I ever, to any one of you, come to you and said, I need your help? I never have. I don't think I'm going to do it tomorrow. But wow. How are we going to get these guys to the mission field? Billy says, I've been listening to you preach for so long and teach for so long. I don't need to listen to this anymore. I want to go. And he takes off and goes, 19, gets married. Heads for the mission field. Nobody wants to support him. You're not Baptist, you're not Methodist, you're not Presbyterian, you're not into this group, you're not into that group. I looked into mission groups. They got a lot of rules themselves. They got some rules I didn't want to follow. So when I went to the mission field, I went on my own. Billy did too. Every one of our missionaries did too. You know who they're supported by? You. You and me. It's you and me, bro. Maybe against the whole world, but it's you and me. This newspaper evangelism that I go to ask any one of you, if you don't give, we won't make it. I never have in the past. And I didn't this time. Where are we going to get 60,000? Well, God provided a way. And you know what? I never told you I needed you, and I don't need you. You needed this. You needed to give to it. You needed by faith to give some of that money that's burning a hole every month into the gospel going to somebody that can't pay you back. And you needed to give the gospel to somebody that's lost and dying and going to hell and has nobody else to witness to him. And if you're sitting in here today, you need to trust Christ as your Savior so you don't go to hell. Father, bless your word. Give us understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.